I hope you will find your way back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14. I want to read verses 7 through 11 a second time. And I ask you to hear the words of the Lord. John 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. 3 Sundays in a row, we've read John 14, verses 1 through 11. It's because those 11 verses form a single unit of thought. And there are 3 rich truths built into or written into these verses. And we have looked at 2 so far. The first is that Jesus promises to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And the way he goes to prepare the place is to the cross, is what secures a place for us in the Father's house. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So don't let your heart be troubled. The second great truth has to do with how we actually get there by faith. And Jesus teaches us that there is only one way, and that is through him. He says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is magnifying the exclusivity of himself. And so all through the book of Acts, there is the preaching not of many ways to God, but of only one way, and that is the way of Jesus. And it's why Peter says there is no other name given in heaven whereby men can be saved. Exclusively the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by believing in his name. And the third truth, the one that we come to today, goes beyond the promise of a home in the Father's house someday. It goes beyond the fact that Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father. And it says that the only way we accurately know and really know God the Father is by knowing Jesus. And if you look at verse 7, he says, if you had known me, Jesus is talking about himself, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Now, that is quite a staggering truth. In fact, if you look up preachers who've talked about these verses and commentators who've written about these verses, they will say something like, that is profound. That is deep truth, somewhat mysterious, a little bit hard to understand. And guess what? They're right. There are things in the Bible that require an exertion of mental energies. They require some measure of thought. And we have to realize that sometimes. In fact, I think one sentence will help us here. Raking is easy, but all you get is leaves. Digging is hard, but you might find gold. Now, I know if you're six and your dad hands you a rake, it's not necessarily fun or easy. But raking is not a difficult thing, but you get what's laying on the surface. But if you take a pick and you go into a mine and you start pounding on the wall, you might find gold. And sometimes we come to some verses in the Bible that require us to use a pickaxe, to think a little more deeply, to exert our energies, our mental capacities a little bit more. And such is the passage we have before us today. So I'm inviting you to think along with me about what these verses mean and to remember that we value the Word of God much more than much fine gold. You remember in the book of Proverbs, it says, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than gold." If you were offered from the hand of God a pile of silver or gold, or the truth of God, always reject the silver and gold. Always take the truth of God, because it is supremely valuable. It is worth thinking seriously and deeply about. And if we do that with these verses, there are a number of truths about God the Father and the Lord Jesus that fall naturally in place and become incredibly valuable to us. And the first truth is this: God the Father is one with Jesus. God the Father is one with Jesus. Again, verse 7 reads, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." And he magnifies that truth two other times in these verses. Toward the end of verse 9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Again, in the first half of verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" And these words echo a claim that Jesus made about himself earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." You remember that verse? He's talking to some Jews. They're going to threaten his life because he makes this one sentence claim: "I and the Father are one." So for the sake of clarity, let's put these statements together. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." So the question is, what does he mean? Well, simply put, Jesus and the Father share the one divine essence. Repeatedly, Scripture teaches us that there is only one God. There is only one God who possesses in his own being or essence all the fullness of deity or the divine nature. Now, it is true that here in these verses, Jesus himself is talking about himself, and he's talking about the Father, and later in the chapter, the Holy Spirit is introduced into our thinking. And so within the one divine Godhead that we call the sacred or holy Trinity, there are three persons, though only two are talked about here. those distinct persons, the Father and the Son, share one divine essence. You may define the Trinity rather simply. There is one God only who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit are co-eternal and co-equal in their divine nature. So when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. I and the Father are one. He means, so far as my divine essence is concerned, I am equal with the Father. We together, it sounds odd in our speech, one God only. I and the Father are one. What this means in practical terms is that Jesus is making an incredible claim, and he is teaching us how we ought to think about him. And what he is claiming is deity for himself. And the word deity, hopefully you know, means the godness of Jesus, that he's a divine person, that he's God. That's what he's claiming to be. And it's interesting that all through John's gospel, Jesus has been showing us, and John has been telling us, that we are to think about Jesus in this manner. Let's just take a few minutes and work backwards all the way to the first chapter to see this. Following the resurrection of Jesus, when he finally appears before doubting Thomas, and Thomas sees Jesus alive from the dead, what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Move backwards to the upper room discourse. Here in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, or believe in God, and believe also in me. In other words, believe in me, trust me, rely on me exactly the same way and with the same intensity and with the same faith that you do rely on God, who is the Father. Because both of us are equal. The Father and I are one in our divine essence. If you work backwards to chapter 12, John has just quoted the fulfillment of a prophecy by Jesus from Isaiah 6. And we know that in that chapter is where the Lord is seen high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and the seraphim are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And John says in chapter 12, verse 41, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. So that when the seraphs were celebrating the holiness of the Lord that they did see, it is Jesus who is supreme in heaven and the object of heaven's praise. You go back to chapter 10, just after Jesus says, I and the Father are one. In verse 33, you read these words. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. It's right there in the Bible. For you, we look at you, we see an ordinary looking man. But you say, I and the Father are one. You are claiming equality of divine essence. We're going to stone you for that because you're saying you're God. And they were right. It's exactly what he was claiming. You go back to chapter 8, verse 58, as we've said so many times in sermons. Jesus looks at a crowd and says, before Abraham was born, I am. Even before that first covenant relationship was entered into by God, I am Yahweh, the self-sufficient, never-changing, covenant God who loves you. He took the name of God that was reserved exclusively for God in the Old Testament, and he embraced it as his own name.
Then you go to chapter 5, verse 18, still working backwards. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. To say God is my Father is normal prayer language for us, but in those days, when Jesus says, my Father, he was placing himself on an equal plane with God, and the Jews despised him for it. And there are other verses, but if you go to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and through him were all things made. So he is with God, and he is God, which means there is distinction within the relationship of the Trinity, but he is himself God who spoke creation into existence. And he came into our world, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glorious of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, who is God, the eternal Creator, comes into our world to bring grace and truth. And then this really astonishing verse in verse 18. Listen closely to it. No one has ever seen God, that is the Father. He is an infinite, invisible, immutable spirit. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The Father is invisible to us, but the God who is at the Father's side, I and the Father are one, has come into our world, the world made flesh, to make the Father known. Isn't that rich doxological doctrine? That Jesus has come into the world, that he himself is truly and perfect God. Let me put it this way. Jesus is not a manifestation of God. He is not a manifestation of God. Jesus is God manifested. When you look at Jesus in Scripture, you are not looking at something other than God. You are contemplating God himself. I and the Father are one. From now on, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. I and the Father are one. When Thomas confessed that Jesus is my Lord and God, no doubt his confession was in a worshipful tone. Because this God, who is Jesus, is infinitely worthy of our worship. Later, Paul will say toward the end of Romans, Jesus Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Jesus Christ, who is he? God over all, supreme and sovereign. Why does that matter? He's forever praised. And he adds the amen. So be it. And so be it in our lives as well. So that's the first truth. The second truth that flows from this truth is that God the Father is not only one with Jesus, God the Father is Christ-like. God the Father is like Jesus. That ought to be obvious to us if he's God. But let's see it here in verse 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? It is as though Philip is saying and speaking for the other disciples, Jesus, we've been following you. We've seen you do some remarkable things. Oh, you turned water into wine. You fed 5,000 with a sack lunch. You raised Lazarus from the dead. You cast out demons. Remarkable. but we would just love it if you would do one more miracle. Just show us the Father. Just give us a one-off glance at the Father. Just pull back the veil of heaven and let us see. Let us see. It's a request for a theophany, similar to that of Moses in Exodus. Just show us your glory. And he says, no, Moses, no one can see me and survive the sight. The problem isn't God, it's us, you see. But he was granted a brief glimpse of the glory of God as it passed by. And Jesus seems kind of disappointed here. He doesn't say, oh, okay, Philip, okay. Instead, if you look at the verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? There's a saying from where I come from, the penny hasn't dropped yet. It hasn't dawned on them. They don't understand. I've been with you day after day, week after week for 3 years. Just think of what you've seen and what you've heard. And don't you get it yet? Don't you get it yet? And Jesus says, I've already answered this request. I've already granted you what you covet here now. Look at verse 9. Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And Jesus is essentially saying, I have been showing you the Father all along. It's as though Jesus says, you've yet to comprehend my unique oneness with my Father. You fail to grasp that to see me is to see the Father's heart. You have missed that the Father's character and nature is on full display when you watch me and listen to me. Philip seems to be getting that answer from Jesus. You know, children ask very disarming questions. The reason I know that is because they ask their parents the questions and the parents send them to me. And, you know, I have an opinion about that. And one of the questions that these kids will ask is, who made God? And don't you ever answer God made himself, because that's wrong. God did not make himself because he is an infinitely glorious, eternal being. He had no beginning of days and he will have no ending of days. And besides, to make himself, he would have to already be in existence to bring himself into existence, which, if you like logic, violates the law of non-contradiction. He's from everlasting to everlasting. No, he is the uncaused, glorious cause. That's who he is. And so kids will ask that. But they will also finally get around to asking this question. Well, what is he like? What is God actually like? And there are a lot of ways to go about answering that question, but the best answer is this. God, the Father, is like Jesus. He's exactly like Jesus. Let me put it this way. Listen to these two statements closely. There is no God in heaven unlike Jesus. There is no un-Christ-likeness in God the Father. I, Jesus said, and the Father are one. And when you watch me and see my Christ-likeness, you are seeing exactly who the Father is and what he's like. So that one of the best ways to come to know Jesus is to the Father is to know Jesus. Isn't that what he meant in 1:18 when he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, He has made him known by his words and by what he does. Look at me and you see God the Father because he's Christ-like. So, let me see if I can sum this up because we're moving toward the treasure. When you look at Jesus, you see no distortion of God at all. When you see what Jesus is like, you are actually seeing what the Father is like. He's Christ-like. So we got these two truths, right? We're digging for gold. The first truth is God the Father is one with Jesus. The second truth is God the Father is Jesus-like or Christ-like. Now here's the third truth. We've already hinted at it. And the last one. God the Father is made known by Jesus. God the Father is made known by Jesus. Look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Don't you just love that? I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. So let me embarrass my wife. She's right there. I am in love with you. I'm in. It's a face-to-face, close love. That's what's in that word in. That's what it means. A close, personal, mutual, intimate love, an eye-to-eye, face-to-face, so to speak, love. And when Jesus says, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, he's not just talking lumber theology. He's not just saying, oh, I'm one in essence with the Father and he's one in essence with me. But he's saying inside this oneness, there is a unity of love for each other. And that's why in John 17, verse 24, when Jesus is going to return to heaven, he says, to share with you the love that we shared before the foundation of the world. You know who loves Jesus? God the Father. You know who God the Father loves? He just loves Jesus. And you know what Jesus loves to do? He loves to make the one he loves known to others so they can love him. Jesus says, I'm in the Father, and the Father, he's in me, and I'm the Word made flesh to make God the Father known to you because he's infinitely worthy of knowing. Oh, if you have any thoughts about God the Father as being some sinister divine being that hides behind the Son who is all love, you got it backwards. The Father is infinitely glorious in his love for his Son and for you. And Jesus comes into the world as the beloved Son to make the beloved Father known to us. That's the truth. But how does he do it? In two ways that we can see very quickly. Jesus makes God known to us by his words. By his words. Look at verse 10. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus says, when I'm talking to you, the voice that you are hearing is the voice of my Father. It's with his authority that I speak in the inner workings of our unique oneness and our divine love toward each other. The words that I speak is the Father would never edit any words that Jesus spoke. He would never change a thing that Jesus spoke, ever. I and the Father are one. You remember that story? Mary is seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word while Martha's busy in the kitchen. Poor Martha. And the Lord says to her, Mary has chosen the one needful thing that will never be taken away. She has listened to the words of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, that's listening to the words of the Father. And everything that Jesus says, he's making the Father known to us. And he adds in verses 10 and 11, or at least believe the works themselves. My Father works. Every miracle Jesus performed is a magnifying of the Father's character. I wrote it like this. If you wonder whether God is compassionate, look at how he touched a leper and cleansed him. If you wonder whether God will help you in life's storm, look at Jesus calming a raging storm at sea. If you wonder whether God will forgive your sins, look at how he forgave the sins of a paralytic man. If you wonder whether God will comfort you in your grieving, look at how he comforts and promises those who stand beside Lazarus' grave. And if you wonder whether God loves you, look at the sinless Lord Jesus bearing your sins on the cross. Everything you hear from Jesus and what you see Jesus do is him making the Father known to us. He's come to make him known. Now I want to close very, very quickly with two questions. The first one is this. Okay, we've been talking about the essential oneness and Jesus coming to make the Father known. But here's the question. Where is Jesus right now? Right now. In one sense, oh, he's in this room and he's everywhere, right? Because he's omnipresent. But in another sense, in a spatial sense, in his resurrected body, where is Jesus now? He's in his Father's house. He's in his Father's house. I go there to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. You know, D.L. Moody tells the story of a young mother who had an infection, and back in those days, medical care was nowhere near what it is for us. An infection could turn bad quickly. It did for this woman. She was blind, and they thought she was in a coma. And she was certainly in her last days. And the doctor stood beside her bed and looked at her parents and said, "Poor thing, I'm afraid she has seen her best days." And she wasn't in a coma. And she was alert. And she was smarter than that doctor. Because she opened her eyes and she said, "You are wrong, doctor. My best days are not behind me, but before me. I will see the King in his glory." Was she right? Was she? Of course. Where is Jesus right now? He's in the Father's house, having by his cross prepared a place for us there, and we can have confidence because we know the Father through Jesus. Here's a second question. What is Jesus doing right now? He is making the Father known. And how does he do it? By means of the Scripture. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep looking at Jesus. Behold the Lord. Over and over, commands like this. Fix your eyes on him on every page of Scripture. For the better you know Jesus, and the better you know his word, and the better you understand his deeds and his truth, the better you know God the Father. There's one sentence of application I would like to leave you with, but to do it, I need you to look at verse 9, and then we're done. Jesus is asking Philip a question. It's a kind of gentle rebuke. And so the application is a kind of gentle rebuke. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? I've been with you all this time and the penny hasn't dropped. You still don't fully get it. Are you going to keep missing it?" I'm going to change that verse, okay?
Imagine Jesus saying this to us. Have you had your Bible with you so long, but you still don't know me? Same question, isn't it? Have you had this book about me so that you can see me and hear me and listen to me? Have you had it so long? But you've missed me? You don't know me as you should. Oh, my word, if we understood these verses, it might change how we view and practice looking at Jesus in the Scriptures. I got to tell you, poor sermon or not, I sure do love Jesus. Let's pray together. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And Jesus, I love God the Father too. You and Him in your glorious oneness are one and the same with the Holy Spirit. Great mystery. Great soul-ravishing reality. Thank you, Jesus, that all that we need this side of heaven to know about you and the Father, by your words and by your deeds, we can know you more and more. Give us hearts that will settle for nothing less than fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame for us. Were the whole world of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen and amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship